I don't exactly know what adjectives you would use to describe what we could say was the last 12 months in the news cycle. I guess words that I thought about were unpredictable, divisive, revealing, corrupt, weary. We're, as Jerry says, despicable. There's been very little to really like or enjoy about this political season. Yet, on Tuesday, there will be a decision that will be made one way or another, or it'll be another kettle of fish that we'll have to sort through, one or the other. The fact of the matter is, in all of this, we have to decide where our hearts lie. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute or two that you may or may not be familiar with. It has political overtones. It's from the Bible. But first, I want to give you, well, just something else to make you aggravated. Some of the old movies. Now, you see, we think all these ideas of corruption and political device are just something that we have had to deal with, okay? And the reality is, no, people have known about this kind of stuff for a long time. There was once upon a time an actor named Gary Cooper. One of the movies that Gary Cooper was in was a movie called Meet John Doe. Gary Cooper was a down-on-your-luck, literally homeless man who was, in quote, discovered and then made a pawn, a political pawn. And he didn't realize it until right before he had this opportunity to speak. Now, this is a movie. And the thing is, if you're like me, you're thinking, why in the world would you tell these guys the way you're thinking if you really want to make a difference? But that's not the purpose. The thing is, I want to show you just a depiction of the kind of device that's there. And then I want to talk about the biblical story. So this is the climactic scene in Meet John Doe.
John, I'm so glad to see you. I was terribly worried.
Did you write this?
Yes, I did, John, but I had no idea what was going on.
You didn't?
No.
That's a swell bracelet you're wearing.
John, why aren't you at the convention? Is there anything wrong?
No, nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. So there's going to be a new order of things, huh? Everybody's going to cut himself a nice fat slice of the John Doe's, eh? You forgot one detail, Mr. Big Shot. You forgot me, the prize stooge of the world. Why, if you or anybody else thinks he's going to use the John Doe clubs for his own rotten purpose, he's going to have to do it over my dead body.
Well, hold on a minute, young man. Hold on. That's rather big talk. I started the John Doe clubs with my money, and I'll decide whether or not they're being properly used.
No, you won't. You're through deciding anything. And what's more, I'm going down to that convention, and I'm going to tell those people exactly what you and all your fine-feathered friends here are trying to cook up for them. And I'm going to say it in my own words this time.
Wait a minute,
fella. My uncle wants to talk to you.
Listen to me, my son. Before you lose your head completely, may I remind you that I picked you up out of the gutter and I can throw you right back there again? You've got a nerve accusing people of things? These gentlemen and I know what's best for the John Doe's of America, regardless of what tramps like you think. Get off that righteous horse of yours and come to your senses. You're the fake. We believe in what we're doing. You're the one that was paid the 30 pieces of silver. Have you forgotten that? Well, I haven't. You're a fake John Doe, and I can prove it. You're the big hero that's supposed to jump off tall buildings and things. Do you remember? What do you suppose your precious John Doe's will say when they find out that you never had any intention of doing it, that you were being paid to say so? You're lucky they don't run you out of the country. And with the newspapers and the radio stations that these gentlemen control, we can kill the John Doe movement deader than a doornail. We'll do it, too, the moment you step out of line. Now, if you still want to go to that convention and shoot your trap off, you go ahead and do it.
You mean to tell me you'd try to kill the John Doe movement if you can't use it to get what you want?
You bet your bottom dollar we would.
Well, that certainly is a new low. I guess I've seen everything now. You sit there back of your big cigars and think of deliberately killing an idea that's made millions of people a little bit happier. An idea that's brought thousands of them here from all over the country, by bus and by freight and jalopies and on foot, so they could pass on to each other their own simple little experiences. Why, look, I'm just a mug and I know it, but I'm beginning to understand a lot of things. Why, your type's as old as history. If you can't lay your dirty fingers on a decent idea and twist it and squeeze it and stuff it into your own pocket, you slap it down. Like dogs, if you can't eat something, you bury it. Why, this is the one worthwhile thing that's come along. People are finally finding out that the guy next door isn't a bad egg. That's simple, isn't it? And yet a thing like that's got a chance of spreading till it touches every last doggone human being in the world, and you talk about killing it. Why, when this fire dies down, what's going to be left? More misery, more hunger, and more hate. And what's to prevent that from starting all over again? Nobody knows the answer to that one, and certainly not you with those slimy, bollocks-up theories you got. The John Doe idea may be the answer, though. It may be the one thing capable of saving this cockeyed world, yet you sit back there on your fat hulks and tell me you'll kill it if you can't use it. Well, you go ahead and try. You couldn't do it in a million years with all your radio stations and all your power, because it's bigger than whether I'm a fake. It's bigger than your ambitions, and it's bigger than all the bracelets and fur coats in the world.
You bet it is, John.
And that's exactly what I'm going down there to tell those people.
Wait a minute, you ungrateful rat. My uncle's been too good to... Getting away.
John!
Give me the book.
John!
I've always told you, D.B., you're playing with dynamite.
Which way?
All right, now, girl, get away. Before he gets through the night, he ruled it all.
Stop him cold. Don't worry, I've been ready for this.
John! Oh, John, please listen to me. Please, I can explain everything, John. I didn't know what they were going to do. Let me go with you, John. John, please.
Go ahead, driver.
Please.
The whole part.
Explain it to you, John. Please let me go with you. Please. John.
Mr. Martin wants to see you. Oh. Listen to me, Mayor Lovett. You do as I say. I want them both arrested. You tell the police department to pick up Connell. I've got the girl here.
I've got the bullet.
I don't care what you charge him with. If you're worried, let him go in the morning, but keep him in jail overnight. Hello, bulletin. Put Pat Meyer on.
Silent prayer for the John Doe's all over the world.
many of whom are homeless and hungry. Rise, please. Everybody rise.
How do you think about that? You know, that was a very impassioned speech that Gary Cooper had written in there. Did it hit you? Did you catch what he was saying or how he was saying it? What's the one hope? We know the one hope. And like that character was very passionate about the movement that had begun, the movement that was funded by Mr. Norton, in order for him to use politically the altruistic groups. What happened was a movement began and a bunch of John Doe clubs were started in every city and every state to do things that were altruistic and would help other people and to be outwardly focused as John Doe, who was Gary Cooper, had been championed as being. But behind the scenes were the tendrils of manipulation. So when it came time for John Doe to speak at this event, he got a bad taste in his mouth. And he understood exactly how he had been used and how the ones behind the curtain were manipulating. And what we saw on the screen was the way that crescendo came about. Now, obviously, it's the movies, right? And this is Gary Cooper. And in the end, Gary Cooper gets vindicated and the bad guys get revealed. That doesn't always happen. But usually, God does reveal himself, even if all that doesn't necessarily happen. There's a story in the Bible about a family. The dad's name was David. Son's name was Absalom. This is a political story. So in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, we find something that's a lot like what we just watched in Meet John Doe in terms of its intent and its deception and its ultimate desire to usurp what was good and true and right. It says, in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. In other words, he was big stuff. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king, his father, for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" And he would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone," you can go to the next one, "who has a complaint or a case would come to me, and I would see that they receive justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, his father, David, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow that I made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." And the king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron." And 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. And while Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. Do you see much very different these days? We just got a lot more technological about it. We hear wars going on in the world, and yet we have all this intrigue. Remarkably enough, we still have one of the few countries that have ever had the number of peaceful transitions of power in the world. But here we have this mess. So I want to talk about it for a little while. So if we keep everything in this perspective, we look and we see that this is nothing new. Nothing new under the sun. What are we supposed to be thinking, doing, and what are our attitudes supposed to be on the precipice of another one of these that seems to be quite, I don't know, what adjective would you use? Ridiculous is a good word. But let's look at the next slide, John. So here's some questions. What do we learn about human ambition and greed through Absalom's actions? Strong, pervasive, selfish ambition will turn even a son against his father. He wasn't the first nor the last. That's the answer there, Daniel, you're right. It's infectious. Do we see the same kinds of stuff right now? And what should we learn from that if we do? Okay, Solomon, nothing new under the sun, Terry. Turkey in every pot. I found it, and this is just an aside, you might laugh at me, but did you see the social media in the clip? It was paper boys with printed newspapers. Now it would be Twitter and Facebook and all that. Everybody would be in that crowd in the rain. They'd be looking at the text, pinging up on their phones. That's right. Oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we learn to deceive or practice to deceive. Look at the next question. How did God demonstrate His authority and power to fulfill His plans? You know, God's purpose and plan at this point was that David would be king. He was, right? That he would establish a kingdom, right? So, do you remember what happened the rest of this story? Did Absalom become king? What happened to Absalom? He died. You remember how? He was riding away on a horse. His hair got caught in a tree limb, snagged him, jerked him right off. That may not have been a horse. It could have been a mule. I'm not sure I can remember that well. But a critter with four legs. And then somebody found him and decided they would end him. So arrogance and ambition didn't serve him too well in the long run. Who's remembered as being the greatest king in Israel? And even more than his accomplishments, what was it that we remember? His heart for God. Desire to please God. In the midst of his weaknesses, by the way, which he did have. Okay, next question. So what do we take away from this story, then, as it relates to the political machinations of human governments? Okay, make sure that our priorities are right. Okay, we put God before politics. We don't put politics before God. That we put God before politics. We don't put politics before God. I don't know. I've got to be careful when I say this. I know few people who are not torn in strife and turmoil over the decisions that are having to be made during this election. I know that there are probably few that are not in some way torn. Okay, there are people who know what they know and they're going to act on what they know and they're just certain of it and they are just going, you know. I'm not saying there aren't some people who have a clear thought about this and have no inner strife. But most of the people that I know, 95 to 98% of everybody I know, has some strife within the decisions that are being made as of Tuesday. We are tasked with responsibility to be as discerning as we can be. Because even an angel of light can be deceptive. That doesn't mean that you pick an angel of darkness over it, but you know, you just have to be wise and discerning. Yeah, which is where we want to get to talking about that. There's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. No matter what the situation is, there's always the people of God. Okay. But I will say this. God will give you a king, thank you very much, if you choose it. Now, that didn't mean that it was right or best. But if we choose a king, he will give us a king. If we choose poorly, he will turn us over to the consequences of our choices. That does not mean that there won't be that there won't be God's people in the midst of it. There will be, because you can't stop the kingdom. In fact, I mean, we talk about the example over and over again. You look at what happens in China whenever you try to say, nope, you won't grow, and then they say, yep, we will, because it's the kingdom of God. It's not an institution. It's the kingdom of God. It's God's people. It's the body of Christ. You can't stop it. Do you see how all this is positioning? Okay. So the next question. Can we trust that the results of the election will further God's purposes and plans? But you're forgetting the last part. Who are called according to his purpose. Okay, we've got to make sure we get the whole passage. Okay, who are called according to his purpose. So, yes, amongst the people of God, in the kingdom of God, even things that are meant to be against us, God can use and turn to be something that accomplishes His purposes. That doesn't mean that the thing that was chosen was a godly result. Does that make sense? You with me on that, Carol? I have no trouble. I have no trouble with that. And that is one of the points that we're trying to see, is that the result of this decision, although it is significant and important, the election itself is not the issue. We should be John Doe in front of the other people, confronting them, saying, "Do you not realize this is not the hope? The hope is in the power of God, it's in the person of Jesus, and it is in the people who are moved to obey and follow Him." That's where it is. We can't trust that the election result will further God's plans or kingdom, but He can do, regardless, He can turn whatever and make it something that proclaims His name, grows His people, and grows His kingdom. Does that make sense? All right, so we've talked about this last one a little bit. What is a wise way to view this election? That's a good word. What I would add to that is something that I don't really like to think about, honestly, because I've enjoyed and been blessed by what I've grown up with. But the reality is, whether we like it or not, the government as we know it is not the government as we knew it. It is already different. We are already not the constitutional republic that we grew up or were born under. It is not. And the chances are that it is not going to continue to be going into the future, no matter who wins. Because right now, it's a matter of, we got the power and you don't. And as long as the pendulum keeps behaving that way, somebody's always closing out other people. And that's just not a healthy environment, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, we can say that the original way that everything was set up was good. It's worked. It's been valuable. But the fact of the matter is, if we place our hope even in keeping the country the way that it was in terms of its structure, which was good, if that's where we put all our energy, we're going to be disappointed. Because it's already changed. It's already changed. It is already not the same. And that's hard for me to swallow, but it is where we are. So our hope is not in returning to a constitutional government. Our hope is in Jesus. Nineveh is the only one, and they didn't expect, you know, they weren't expecting Jonah. They got Jonah. They repented, and God relented for a time. That is the one that I know is documented. Yes. And that's the best you can do, unfortunately. I mean, the reality is, right now, I don't know about you, this is just me. I don't feel like I can really believe too much of what anybody says. I don't know that I believe that anybody that says they're going to do something is really going to do that. It's unfortunate, where does that draw me? What it draws me to is, Lord, You're it. And I've got to be faithful, and I'm going to be a good citizen. I'm going to do the best I can to devote the best I can. Which is where if you want the king, you're going to get the king. We have got to find a way to be prepared. That's a big word, okay? be prepared to be God's people, listening to God, regardless of what the result is, but not saying it doesn't matter what the result is. That's kind of it's a harsh duality, but it is. What do we do? Our part is to pray, to listen, to evaluate, to try to make the best decision we can, and make sure that that decision is not based on selfishness. Because we're believers, and we have been told it's not about us. And we know that it's not about us. Everybody in the country isn't there. We understand that. We acknowledge that. But we have got to be careful as we listen and pray, and then as we endure whatever the result is, and we go on and we hold Christ up and we serve Him, and we don't let our resolve nor our attitudes nor our... We can't be discouraged no matter what happens as a result. We may not... We would like to be encouraged, like Becky was talking about, and there's part of us that's going to be encouraged, but there's part of us that could be discouraged. But hopefully it's not discouraged. We can be discouraged and encouraged. Does this make sense to you? We can be encouraged because the people of God are ready and listening and are immobilized. We can be discouraged because it is mournful that such a great gift has been so abused. Does that make sense? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying... Absolutely. And that's not what I'm saying. Whenever you lose something that was valuable to you, do you not get discouraged because you lost the ability to access that thing? It may have been a very good thing. That's more what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about dwelling on it. I'm just being honest. Our feelings are there. But then we are encouraged because our hope is not in that thing that was lost. Even though we have all been so blessed to live in this country, to enjoy freedoms to this point, even if in 2 years we no longer had freedoms, we still have Jesus. And we have our hope in Him. And that is where we've got to be. Now, there's a lot of us now that feel like our mind is gone. Okay, all right. That interpreted is an exclamation point. All right. We're going to pray more at 11 because I know Dusty's got things to say about all this too. But let's bow. Father God, we want to have Your heart. We want to be impassioned about You and what You are about in the world. We thank You, Lord, that we have Jesus to hold on to and Jesus to uphold. Lord, I'm praying that we will allow only the hope that we have in Christ Jesus to be the standard that we bear and to be the thing that we hold on to. Lord, there are many that dabble in politics one way or another. And Lord, it is a part of our experience, and Lord, it's been a part of this nation since You established it. Lord, I repent of our desire to use other people for selfish gain. Lord, I pray that we as a people would repent of our selfishness. That, Lord, we would come to You and that we would ask Your forgiveness. That, Lord, we would not live for what others can do for us, but that we would live to serve You and serve others. Lord, I'm praying that Your people would stand out like the light in the darkness that You have said we ought to be. And that, Lord, You would allow Your people to be strategically placed to uphold Your character, Your name, and the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. Lord, reveal and uncover. Lord, we pray for Your hand to be in this election, as convoluted as it looks to us right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.